Because there's never, you know, for me as a Christian, being saved about 24 years or so, it's still a growth process. And I get excited when I can grow, but also when new Christians can grow. And so wherever you are on the spiritual spectrum, I think this Bible study is amazing, and I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful whether you're a teen, whether you're an adult, it doesn't matter. And so I'm excited about it. Of course I'm excited because it comes from the Bible. So I hope that you got the outline. Now there's two things to remember about this Bible study. It's a little different than any that we've done. One is there's a blank sheet in front of you, and that's what I want you to take notes on tonight. So it's not a fill in the blank. What I want you to do is take notes. Remember, like, you know, your teachers when you were in elementary school used to spoon feed you, and then you'd write things down. And then you got to high school and they're like, I'm not telling you what to write down. You got to write down what you think is important. Well, that's kind of the way it is here, and I want you to grow in that aspect. So as something is said from Brother Berg and it speaks to your heart, write it down if it's something that you want to remember. And then at the end of the Bible study, I'll take that second sheet and I'll run through it with you real quick, but it's really the application portion of the Bible study. So that second sheet that Mike handed to you tonight when you came in is what you are going to use to work on from now until next Wednesday. So we break this Bible study up into the 7 days, Wednesday to Wednesday, and it's really a measuring stick for you. This one is really, really good, and it's going to require you, if you want to use it, to do some work. And in doing that, that's what we learned last week is the giving all diligence part, right? That's our effort. You're going to learn in this Bible study both God's part in your spiritual growth, but also your part in your spiritual growth. And you'll understand very quickly, like most of us have, is that if I'm not growing spiritually, it's probably not God's fault. It's because I'm hindering my own growth. And so I put the second sheet together for you so that you could put it in your Bible. This one is written so that you could actually track your reading and your prayer this week. And because, you know, most of us, when people have said, you know, to Christians in the past or even to me, most of us like to think more highly of our devotion life than the reality of it. Okay. And so when they say, well, do you pray? Oh, yeah, I pray all the time. Do you? How many minutes a day do you pray? and how is it that you pray? And that's what this sheet is going to do for you. It's going to, hopefully it's going to be a mirror that you can look at yourself and say, how much time do I really spend with my Savior and bonding and having that opportunity to grow that relationship. So I'm excited about it. We had a great memorial today for Miss Silda, and it was a blessing to meet some of her family. I had coworkers here from Walmart that had never heard the gospel before, and that's a blessing when people get to hear preaching from God's word, especially when they don't know about the gospel. And think about this. Think about how the importance of your life. Here's Silda, comes all the way from Jamaica, works at Walmart. People who've never heard the gospel, people who are not saved, people who, one gentleman was here, didn't even believe in God, said to Anthony, Jesus is a story. Now you meet Silda, and you know very quickly, there is something about this woman that is different than anybody else I know. Then she dies. Then they come to a service, and then they hear why she was so different, and then they get the gospel. Now, the good thing about it is not necessarily, I don't know whether anybody got saved today or not. I don't know that. But here's what I do know, and I told Bob this. The gospel seed was planted. Now God gets to have someone else water it, and then God will give the increase, and then he gets all the glory that way. And so that's the importance of a Christ-centered life, is you and I don't know who's necessarily watching us on a given basis, but God does. And God is willing, more than willing, and will work around that life for days just like today. And so we want to live a Christ-centered life. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn on the video, and then in about a half hour, we'll come back, run through that second page real quick, and then we'll dismiss. Yes? Absolutely. When I'm praying, Brother Keene will be more than happy to do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for this good group that is here tonight. Pray that you'd bless, Lord, our Bible study together. I ask that you'd use it for your glory and honor. God, will you please help us just to give ourselves over to you and live a Christ-centered life. I pray tonight that a Bible verse that is read, that some statements from the preacher tonight would be an exceptional blessing. And I pray, God, that you would help us all every day to examine our lives from the day before and do our best to yield to you to become more like Christ. Help us, God, to recenter our lives each and every day. And God, I pray that you would bless your word in our heart. Thank you for the wonderful memorial today. Thank you for the gospel that was planted. Thank you that the gospel still works. I thank you and praise you because Silda's in heaven, Lord, not by anything that she did in her life, but only because of your mercy that you saved her, just like you've saved all of us. Thank you for the promise of salvation. Thank you, God, for your blessings on our life. Thank you for life today. Thank you for health. We pray that you'd minister to those in our church family, Lord, who are sick and still ailing, and Lord, who need your strength tonight, who need your healing. And I pray for that. I pray that you continue, Lord, to watch over our church, and that our midweek Bible study and our church services would continue to grow. Thank you, God, that there are no limitations to church services now, that the Supreme Court has said you cannot ban people from coming to church. And now, God, Lord, we've always had your approval. Now, God, we have the highest authority in our country saying that we can come back to church. Lord, give us Christians that are courageous and bring us back to church by faith. Continue to help us to be a lighthouse in this valley. I pray that you'd use this Bible study now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's start the video.
Well, in our first session, we looked at the essential virtues which make up the portrait of Christ-likeness. And in this, our second session, we want to look at the provisions for that Christ-centered life that God has given to us and outlined for us in 2 Peter. During my boyhood days, my family lived in the central farmhouse of my grandfather's 3,000-acre cattle farm in South Dakota. And farming is an honorable profession, but it's not one that God called me to. But let's say that I had always wanted to farm. And yet I didn't have the startup capital to do that. It's a rather expensive thing to get into. But then I learned that somebody had left me in a will an identical farm in size and equipment and buildings and so forth as the one that I grew up on. Well, this would have been my childhood dream then. Well, what would I do with all that? Now, if I was a city slicker, I would sell the whole thing, buy a big house in town, buy a fancy sports car and a membership in a country club, but not me. I want a farm. So the first thing I'm going to spend some time doing is going out and exploring that farm. I'm going to look over this whole operation and see what I have. I probably would start with all of the outbuildings on the farm, and I would go through the machinery sheds and see what kind of machinery was already in those sheds, and I would start up the tractors and the bulldozer, whatever they had, and make sure that everything worked. And then I would go over to the granary and I'd check out the elevators and the augers and make sure that everything works over there, and check out all the automated feed equipment if that was on the farm. Then I'd go into the tool shed and I would check out all the tools, because you don't want to go into town and buy something if you already have it. And then I'd probably get in my pickup or on my motorcycle or something and go check out all the properties. And I would go around those 5 square miles of property and check out all the fences and take some soil samples for the county agent to check out. I would check the shelter belts and the windbreaks and make sure that those were all okay. And I'd check out the field wells for the cattle out in the pasture. Then I would probably come in and check out the house and make sure that the furnace works. Didn't have air conditioning, but make sure the furnace would work. And see what condition the carpet and the paint and all and the wallpaper and all of that was in. I would just spend time exploring the farm. But after I'd looked all of this over, there's something else that has to be done, because even though I have all of these wonderful provisions, it's going to require that I work the farm. And I'm going to have to get up, as farmers do, at the crack of dawn. There are a lot of us who like to get up at the crack of noon. But I'd have to get up at the crack of dawn and get out there and get in the fields. And when the time comes, I'd have to pull calves and have to feed cattle and fix fence. And when you have a lot to do, you fix fence. And when you don't have anything to do, you fix fence. There's just a lot of stuff to do on the farm. And I'd have to work it. Even though somebody had given me all of these marvelous provisions, and God has built into the way He's created seed, all kinds of ways for that little seed to grow, even though God has done all of those things and God in his provision had given me this farm, he still would expect me to work the farm. Corn doesn't grow very well by itself. Calves don't fatten up very well by themselves. And God has made it so that he gives us many, many things. And scripturally, it's the same way. God has given us some marvelous provisions, but then he has given us the responsibility to use those provisions to get certain things done. In verses 5 to 7, we're going to learn in some coming lectures, some coming sessions, that God tells us to diligently add, supply, cultivate certain things to in our faith. But before we get to those verses 5 to 7, we've got the first four verses which tell us that God has given us marvelous provisions. And I want us to look at those first four verses again together. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us, he's made the provisions, he's given unto us all things that pertain to life, that is eternal life and godliness in this life, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given, there's that word given again, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter tells us here that God's first major provision for us is his own Son. And he's going to provide everything else for us through the knowledge of that Son. And it is important for us to understand right at the very beginning that throughout all of the Scriptures, God puts Jesus Christ front and center in everything he does. And when he winds it all up in the end times, it's all going to be about Jesus Christ. It's going to be all about bringing everything under his lordship to the glory of God and to the praise of his Son. The word translated here, knowledge of God, is a word epigenosis in the Greek. The prefix there, epi, shows us that it is an intensified version of the word gnosis. Gnosis just means knowledge. It means I know by experience. It is a knowledge that has some personal experience. But epigenosis means an intensified personal experience, greater intimacy with Christ, a deeper and more intimate knowledge and acquaintance. We've been in this church since 1981. And I think most of you who attend here, all of you who attend here, know my wife, because Patty sings up here from time to time, and many of you have her CD of her singing, and you ladies have been at ladies' retreats where she has spoken, and maybe you've been in Sunday school class where she has spoken, and we could say that you have a personal knowledge of who Patty Berg is. You have a gnosis knowledge, a personal experience with her. But her family has epigenosis. We have a more intensified personal relationship with her. Her daughters and her sons-in-laws and her grandchildren and I all have a far more intimate and personal and far more experiences in our relationship with her. We have epigenosis. And Peter is telling us here that all of the things that God wants to do in us comes not through just a personal knowledge of Christ, but through epigenosis, a much more intensified relationship with Christ. In fact, her daughters know her so well that there are so many things that they do just like her. And as grandkids have come along, they have said, "You know, Mom, I hear myself saying things that I heard you say to me." Well, that is the effect of an intensified, up-close, personal relationship with Patty, with my wife, their mother. Well, God wants to have that kind of impact on us, so that when we're going through life, we're thinking, you know, those are the things God said. I remember that. That comes through that personal, intensified relationship with him. Here is the problem. God has said that he's provided all things. Now, that's pretty exclusive, inclusive. God has provided all things for life, for eternal life and godliness through that intensified personal relationship with His Son. Now here's the problem. A lot of us are trying to do our farming without using the equipment God has provided for us. We're out there with a pickaxe in the field and a shovel trying to plow this field. And we're getting very, very frustrated that it's such hard work and not a lot of work gets done. Well, you know why we're doing those, why we're using those primitive methods? Because we haven't really explored the farm. We don't know that we got a 15-bottom plow out there in the yard and a D6 Caterpillar that'll pull it. God has made marvelous provisions for us. And there are a lot of people in their Christian walk who are so frustrated that this is so hard. And there is hard work in the Christian life. I'm not going to discount that. There's hard work in farming. But I tell you what, it's a whole lot easier using machinery than doing it by hand when you're farming. If you think it's hard work using machinery, try doing it all by hand. Christian life is like that. A lot of folks are very frustrated and very irritated and very discouraged. And one of the reasons is they haven't examined the provisions and they're not using the provisions that God has made for this in the first place. And they're doing a lot of it on their own. And that's why they're frustrated. God has given to us the person of Jesus Christ to get to know. And we're going to talk about that more as we go along. But He's also given us something else. He's given us the marvelous promises of God. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I want to ask you to think about this a minute. Do you think very much at all about the promises of God? If you don't, you're not using the tools that are in the shed. You're probably doing it on your own. Peter says these are exceedingly great. Do you see the promises of God as great? Do you see them as precious? Peter says these are great and precious promises. There's some wonderful machinery in the sheds, folks. And we're going to get very discouraged if we're not using them and if we're not relying upon them. And he said, He's given us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, some things would happen. That we would become partakers of the divine nature. Now that has reference to the fact that by His promises, we can become His children and partake of His nature in that way. But we can also take on His character. That word for nature also means character. That these exceeding great and precious promises allow us to become children of God. He's promised that those who call on His name and repent of their sin, He's promised they would become His children, His sons and daughters. It's a wonderful promise. But then He says, these promises will allow you to be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption, the pollution that is in the world through lust. Did you know that God has given His promises and He has given this divine nature in us? And one of the main purposes is so that we will not become like the world. That we will escape the pollution and the corruption that is in this world that appeals to our lust. Genuine saving faith is leading us away from the world with its appeals and with its lusts. And I mentioned in the past session that while we're developing these essential virtues in the process of all of this, we will get to know God. I want us to think about promises for a few minutes. Promises are statements from God that reveal how He is going to work, how He will relate to us. And His promises show His intentions for us. Every time God gives us a promise, He says, "This is what I intend for you." And they're also statements of His disposition toward us. He wouldn't give us these promises if He didn't have a certain attitude toward us. An attitude of care. An attitude of concern and love. He's promised things to us because He loves us. And the fact that He's promised them demonstrates that love. It shows His disposition toward us and it shows His intentions toward us. When I was a youngster, it was fashionable in those days. In many Christian homes, they would for the family to have a promise box on the kitchen table. We had one in our kitchen table. There were little cards of promises in that box, and the box looked like a loaf of bread, And different families use them in different ways. Sometimes before the evening devotion time or morning devotion time, family devotion, somebody would pick out one of those cards and read it, and maybe the family would talk about it. Or before they would say, they would ask the Lord's blessing on the food, somebody would read the promise card. And I have to tell you, as a little kid, I thought it was a little bit corny. But you know, when I began to develop a relationship with the Lord for myself in a very serious way when I got to college, those promises became exceedingly great and precious. I remember my freshman year, God really struck me with Romans 4, 20 and 21, where Paul said of Abraham that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. It's an amazing statement that what God promises, he's able also to perform. Those promises became very, very precious to us when we were first married. I was in school, Patty had just gotten out of school, and we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. There was a lot of macaroni and cheese, and when that ran out, it was popcorn. And we depended on the promises of God. They became exceedingly great and precious to us. And you know what? God always provided for us. And about that same time, in my freshman year, when Romans 4, 20 and 21 was being imprinted on my soul, I became acquainted with one of Dr. Bob Senior's sayings. He's the founder of Bob Jones University. One of his chapel sayings was, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." I wonder what your future looks like to you. If your future looks pretty dim, you haven't looked at the promises of God recently. The future is as bright as the promises of God. These are precious promises. In fact, Romans 4, 20 and 21 was such a beacon of hope to us in the early months and years of our marriage that when Patty was taking an art class, she did a calligraphy of Romans 4, 20 and 21. It still hangs in the hallway in our house as a reminder of the promises of God. And whatever he promises, folks, he is able also to perform that. Well, the promises are not magic bullets or some kind of secret word, code word that unlocks some mystical power. As we saw, these are the statements of God's intentions to us and the statements that show us his disposition toward us. They work hand in glove with his commands. And we're going to talk in future sessions about adding to our faith virtue, that purposefulness to become like Jesus Christ that must be a part of our thinking, our mindset. Well, are there promises that help us with that? Yes, there are. There are promises to help us with every one of these virtues. I want us to look at the promises for cultivating virtue, for cultivating single-minded pursuit of Christ's likeness. In Luke 9, 23 to 24, Jesus said to his disciples, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." And here comes the promise. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Do you see the Lord's intention in that? He's saying, if you lose your life doing what I call you to do, if you will give up your life and follow me, my intention is that you will save everything that's important. Did you know that there's another promise here, that if you try to save your life, you will lose it? That's a promise too. You try to keep this for yourself, you'll lose everything that's important. That's a promise. And he's able also to perform that. John 12, 24 to 26, Jesus says a similar thing. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." And here's the promise. "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it." That's a promise. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Here's another promise. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's a promise. Well, examine your own life tonight. Do you feel like you're losing out on a lot of things? You're losing out on joy. You're losing out on meaning and purpose. Well, you know why that is? You're trying to save your life for yourself. And God says, you keep doing that, and you'll lose even more. But if you will lose your life, if you will take up your cross and follow me, you will save your life. In this very passage, 2 Peter 1:11, Peter gives us another promise. He says, for so, he promises a kind of entrance. For so, if these things be in you and abound, he says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a promise of stability in this life in 2 Peter 1 and an abundant entrance in the next life. Well, are there promises for cultivating knowledge? We're to add to that virtue knowledge. Yes, there are promises about that as well. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. But if from thence, from wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now I want you to notice something here. We haven't yet talked about that first word virtue and what it means, except to just say that it does mean to wholeheartedly pursue Christ's likeness, to pursue Christ in his likeness. Now, do you see that reflected in these verses? Who does he show himself to? Who will he give the knowledge of himself to? The person who has already decided to add to his faith virtue, that pursuit of the likeness of Christ, wholeheartedly. Psalm 119, 105, and 130, and 11. Now, these verses are not couched in the promise formula of if you will do this, then I will do this. But they are statements of what happens in God's world. Anything that God says is true in my world is a promise, folks. You can bank on it. Here's what he says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, David said. You can count on his word being a light to you. So, well, I just don't know what to do about this situation, or I don't know what to do about that situation. Well, then turn on the light. Get into the Bible. Yeah, but I just think I need to go talk to somebody. Well, maybe that's okay to talk to somebody. But if you go to somebody for wise counsel because they give you wise counsel, where did they get it? They weren't born with it. They got it out of the Word. And so can you. He says in 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This is a statement of how God's world works. You hide his word in your heart, and it will keep you from sin. That's a promise. This is the way God works. Anything that God has stated as a certainty, we can trust as a promise that he will order his universe according to that statement. Now, folks, what is it we need to do? How do we work this farm? Well, first of all, we got to know the promises. You've got to explore the sheds. You got to get into this Bible and know what he has said and know his promises. And then you got to climb on top of that tractor and turn it on and go use it. You got to use those promises. God does the growing. I want to make that really clear all the way through this. God does the growing. No farmer makes corn grow. God grows corn. But God demands that a farmer get out there and till it and work it and fertilize it, and cultivate it. We're to obey his commands, and he will keep his promises. So, how do we work the farm? Well, the Greek word translated diligence here in verse 5 means to make haste, to exert yourself, to be zealous in. You can smell sweat on this word. I mean, it's like you were in a locker room. That's what this word has in it. It has that kind of perspiration and effort in it. This is not just a casual thing. This is giving all diligence work on these things. Now, if you grew up in a farming community, particularly in generations gone by, and I suspect it is the way it is, it's the same way these days on the farm, if you didn't work hard, there was just no use for you. You had to work hard. And that's the same way it is here in the Scriptures. We're to cultivate this with all diligence. The phrase giving all means to bring in by the side of, adding your diligence to the divine promises. And this is a call to serious human effort sustained by the grace of God. But there's serious human effort here. Listen to Paul's testimony about this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But that grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Well, what did Paul say? He said, God gave me grace, but I had to work. But he even gave me grace to work at the grace, to work and use the grace. Now, what is the Bible teaching us? The Bible is teaching us that God does all of this. But God requires that we do our part. We have a personal responsibility. And that is why I say the believer cannot be casual about this growth. Popular culture today is the main purveyor of worldliness and celebrates the carefree, laid-back, casual, entertainment-driven mindset that places personal pleasure over personal responsibility. There is no casual, laid-back mentality in a person who is growing in likeness to Christ. In fact, I dare say that there's no such thing as a laid-back man. Not the kind of man that God describes in the Scriptures. That's an oxymoron, a laid-back man. If he's laid-back, he is not a man. Not the way God has him outlined. And if he truly is a biblical man, he's not laid back. He is active, he's energetic, he has initiative, and he fulfills his responsibilities. That's biblical manhood. And he's diligent about these things. But worldliness tries to make all of us think it's really cool and it's really the best thing to just kind of be laid back and casual and cool about everything. That is not God's view of anything. That, by the way, is the posture of the fool in Proverbs, and that is exactly what the world is turning everybody into. Proverbs, fools, who live by their pleasure and live by their desires. Worldliness is a brilliant strategy of Satan because it produces all of the qualities of Proverbs, fools. It points a person away from any serious pursuit except self-centered pursuits. And what is happening is exactly what Paul said would happen in the latter days in 2 Timothy 3. He said when men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I wonder if somebody followed us around just watching what we do every day and how we respond to things and how we use our time and how we use our money. Would they pick out that we are lovers of pleasure or that we are lovers of God? Peter is calling us here to a single-minded, wholehearted commitment to loving and becoming like Jesus Christ so that we can honor Him by that likeness and be useful to Him. Well, God has given us two wonderful provisions, He says here. First of all, is the person of Jesus Christ. And secondly, are those wonderful, exceedingly great and precious promises of God. But it's our job to cultivate the conditions for God to do that work in us, using the grace He gives us and using the promises He gives us. God has ordained this to be a joint venture between Him and us in this sanctification process. And I won't take a long time here. I've expanded on that at length and changed into His image. As one commentator said, human effort is indispensable even though it is inadequate. Human effort alone is not enough. But God still says it's indispensable. He has given us things to do. Those are called commands. If we didn't have a part in this, there would be no commands. We can't take the position that some have taken in the past of just letting go and letting God. Be really passive about this and let God just come in and take over and do everything. That isn't the way He's laid it out. He's not called us to that kind of pietistic approach to Christianity. But neither has He called us that we do all of this by our own self-effort. That ends up in only a moralism. and a lot of frustrated people. He's called us to do to use the grace that he's given us and to use it and work and farm the farm. I hope that's becoming clear, and I'll make those emphases throughout our study together. We can't make this happen on our own, but God won't do it without us. It's not that he can't. He's decided he wouldn't, and he's told us that. Farmers can't make crops grow alone, but God won't grow crops for the farmer. He's got to do his part in it. We have to explore the farm, survey those marvelous provisions in Christ and his promises, and then we have to work the farm. And as we begin this study, I want to ask you, how familiar are you with the promises of God? Are they great promises to you? Are they precious promises to you? Did you know that if you are sitting here this evening with the salvation of God, it's because he promised that. And you came to him and you received him because he said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he promised that as many as received him, to them they could become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. That's a promise. And if you are sitting here tonight with Christ in your heart, it's because of the promises of God. But I wonder if the promises are a regular part of your routine in your life. When you get discouraged, do you go see what he has promised you? When you're tempted, do you go check out what he's promised to do for you? When you are heavily burdened with things that you ought to be burdened about, maybe the health of a loved one or the pending death of a loved one, do you go check out the promises of God? Exceeding great and precious promises of God. I see so many believers who are trying to do so much of this without the promises of God, and they have no hope. And they're easily discouraged. And they say, well, don't just give me a Bible verse. That's exactly what they need, is a Bible verse. They need the promises of God. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He knew that God was able to do everything that he promised. You know, farmers can't just generally hope for a good crop. They have to know some things. I was amazed at what my father and my uncles and my grandfathers knew about soil types and why certain crops were growing out in this part of the field and they weren't growing over here. It was a different soil type, and they knew exactly what it was. And they knew exactly how long it would take for Milo to germinate or for corn to germinate or oats to come up. They knew all of those things. They knew what God had programmed into those seeds. You can't farm and be ignorant. You have to know something. But then you got to go use it. You got to go work it. And that's exactly the picture that Peter is painting for us here. As I mentioned, farmers have to know something, and farmers cannot be casual. This is hard work. We're working against our flesh when we're adding these essential virtues by God's grace to our heart. And you know, if we listen to the popular culture, which says be laid back and just kind of be carefree and be casual about everything, that is exactly what Proverbs Fool says. He says, well, you know, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, just a little more, just lay off just a little. I'll get around to it. But Proverbs says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and he has nothing. So, well, I want to be better than I am. Yeah, but the sluggard wants it too, but he doesn't get it. It's the soul of the diligent that's made fat. And by the way, that's a promise. The diligent, his soul is made fat. He gets to know God in the process. God has given us the person of Jesus Christ. He's given us his promises. So it's our job to roll up our sleeves, climb on the tractor, and get to work.
Knowledge is powerful, amen? And it's our responsibility to put that knowledge to use. A lot of good things that were said tonight. I wanted you to take that second sheet there, and I want to go through it with you briefly. And I really hope that you'll take what you learned tonight. I hope you wrote some things down. I hope you wrote the scriptures down. Those are the most important parts. But I hope that you will. I hope that you will do the work. And that's what this, as I kind of hinted to at the very beginning, that's what this sheet will allow you to do. And so the passage is there, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, you can read again. And then just re-rehearse this in your heart and in your mind. And tonight would be a good time to at least start on this part of it. And then that will help you go forward. So let's read through this together here. And then we'll be dismissed. So this week, track number one, the actual time you spend reading and meditating upon the scriptures. And then write down the number of minutes you spend each day along with the passages that you read or studied that day. And so here you have 7 days. This is how many minutes I spent. Here's the passage of scripture that I read. So hopefully you'll be able to do that, and you'll be able to log. And that's a great blessing, is for you to log, hey, this is how much time I spent in the Bible. And then here's the note at the bottom. Now compare it to the time you spent on other things. So that's the idea. See, we all have to have, my pastor is a big benchmark guy. So you set a goal, and then, okay, so you don't reach the goal, but where did you reach? And then where did I reach today as compared to yesterday or last year at this time? So monitoring my spiritual life takes diligence, and this helps us to do that. So that's just a tool. Number two, this week find and write down both the reference and the text of 5 promises from Christ in His Word that will help you through the tests and the trials that you may be facing. Then write them on a card or on your device and carry them with you so that you can look at those when you need to be reminded how to handle difficulties. Here's what I want you to write down, and you can write it down and put it. You can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. All right, now you can look that up tonight, and hopefully that will be one. I'll even give you another one. Here's a couple more. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so those are promises in the Word of God. Now that's just the basics. So we say, well, what am I supposed to do with the other ones? Go get them. You see, God's given us great and precious promises that by these we would obtain, we would escape this world and have an inheritance in the new nature in Christ. So all that God's given to us in the Bible is really for our learning. And it's only as we take those promises and exercise them, all right? So when you read those 2 promises tonight and you write them down, you think, okay, here's a promise of God. Now, what's my part in that promise? Because remember what he said, God gives us the promises that helps us with his intentions and also his disposition toward us. But now what's my part with that? And it's all laid out every single time in the Bible. All right, number 3. The Christian culture today is characterized by people who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Gives you the reference there in 2 Timothy. What are 3 pleasures that can easily capture your affections this week and turn you away from Christ in his word? And then on the back, there's a place for you to list those 3, okay? And by the way, here's the cool part about this. This worksheet is for you and the Lord, okay? If you want to share it with somebody else in your family or a friend or a Bible study, in a Bible study or not, that's up to you. But here's the good part about it. This is a tool that I'm trying to put into your hands so that you can say, okay, you know, here's some things that I could easily be allured into that would keep me away from God and from his promises and faith. And it could be a variety of things. By the way, for some, it could be their work. I'm so consumed with work, I have no time to study the Bible, right? I'm so consumed with work, I have no time, whatever. For some, it could be just social networking, all right? It could be a variety of things. I don't know. It could be exercise. It could be family. It could be just a hobby. But what are those 3 things in your life? All right, number 4. Would you rate your relationship with Christ as casual or seriously intentional? And then explain that answer. You say, well, who am I explaining it to? Yourself? Because remember, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that my heart is deceitful above all things. By the way, that's yours too. And desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? So when I'm explaining it to myself, now I'm actually being able to reveal, okay, there's nobody here but me, and I know me pretty well, and I need to be honest. You ever had somebody say you need to be honest with yourself? Okay. You need to be honest with yourself so that you can see. And I love what he pointed out. I'm from Southern California, and forever people in Southern California have just been, hey, dude, what's up? You know, they're really just laid back. Whoa, you know, the whole tubular and Valley Girl, all that whole kind of thing where it was all birth. And that bothers me. Okay. When I go down there, it's just like, wow, everybody just doesn't care about anything. But, you know, it's not just in Southern California. It's everywhere. And what's happened is it's crept into churches and into Christian lives, and we've become so laid back and casual. Now watch this. We're so casual now, we don't even have to come to church. We're so casual now. We've been told, you need to watch it at home. It's not safe for you to go to church. If you go to church, you may get COVID and die. You're going to pollute everybody. You're going to be a super spreader event. It's the Christian's fault. And you may be affected, okay? And now what do you have? You have Christians sitting at home on their couch, and they're trying to be casual about their Christian experience. And now every preacher in America has to work against that, along with everything else that they've always tried to preach against and try to help people. And so you understand, everyone in this room knows how easy it is to become casual about your Christian walk, don't we? We know. The last year has proved it. We can be very easily swayed into thinking, we can worship God under a tree. We can worship God on the couch. Do we have to be? Well, it all goes back to what you want to do with the promises of God as they relate to the church. And so that's huge. So am I casual or am I intentional? Number five, explain what it means for you to cultivate the conditions for your Christian growth. What is your part in this partnership and discipleship, and what is God's part? And you should write it out in your own words. This is what I learned tonight. This is my part, and this is God's part. And then ask yourself, how are you doing? How am I doing on my part? By the way, remember what he said, and this is what you can take to the bank. God has been faithful in his part. Always. He always will be. He gave Jesus Christ because of a promise. And for those of us who are saved, the very first promise we ever took was, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, if any man come to me, I will in no wise cast out. To them that receive Christ, to them gave he the power of God to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God has always, always, always kept his promises. He's always been faithful. And now what I've got to ask is, well, Lord, if you've been that faithful, how faithful have I been? And that's the beginning of this. I can't wait till we take this effort part and we put it into, now let's become Christ-likeness, a Christ-like. I don't know if you caught it in there, but God gives the grace and the power to become Christ-like to those who pursue Christ-likeness. And that was a challenge to me. I wrote that down. Am I diligent in thinking I want to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday? In every aspect of my disposition, even the memorial we did today for Silda, in that fashion was a challenge to me. So I want to be a challenge to you. I want to be a help to you. I don't think that I'm very much of a help to you if I'm not trying to put tools in your hand that will challenge you as an individual Christian. So I hope that was a blessing to you. How many were challenged? How many were actually, Lord, use something in your heart tonight? All right, wonderful. And I hope that you'll take this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your precious promises. And Lord, I just want to say again, thanks for the blood of Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation to every one of us who believe and have trusted Christ as our Savior. Thank you for being faithful in your promise. Thank you for always keeping your promises. Now, God, you've given to us all things that pertain to this life or to eternal life, and to living this life in a godly way. Now it's our responsibility to take what's in the barns and in the sheds and work. God, help us to be workmen that need not be ashamed. Help us to understand that we have been ordained unto good works, and that, Lord, the Christian life is about effort, and that you bless the hand that is put to the plow that doesn't look back, that whatever our hands find to do, when we do it with all of our might, that diligent soul is the one that's blessed. God, may we be diligent this week in your word and in prayer and getting to know you more personally And then each and every day, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart, meet the needs of your people tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.